in the name of Jesus. You know, every now and then somebody comes up with some story about having come back from the dead. Catches the intrigue and interest of people everywhere. The last one of these was about a 4-year-old boy. Wrote a book about it. Hollywood got involved and they probably made a movie about it, didn't they? I didn't watch it. I read God's book. It's better. But all of a sudden, the word of a 4-year-old child becomes the be-all and end-all regarding life and death and heaven and hell and all kinds of other things. A better word than God's word, mind you. It is enthusiasm to the max. Enthusiasm is when you look inside of yourself and there you find God. It is the very voice of the devil himself when you do that. It is by the word of our God and only by the word of our God. Abraham, in Jesus' parable, spoke it quite well. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Nope, not good enough, not good enough. Here in a gospel text this day, Jesus tells of the rich man who himself has a better word of God than God's word. He has a better way of saving his 5 brothers from the torments of the hell that he is experiencing. The rich man had it all figured out for himself. All it would take, was for this poor beggar, Lazarus, to be sent back from the dead and make a post-mortem appearance at the rich man's father's house, and that was going to change everything. Because as you know, and I know, well, of course, there's nothing like a good old appearance from somebody coming back from the dead to change the hearts and the minds of everybody around. Or that's what this poor, misguided, very tormented, damned soul thinks. Oh, he's quite practical. He's quite scientific. He is quite empirical. And he is damnably wrong. Someone has already risen from the dead. Somebody has already risen from the dead. His name is Jesus. The church has been extending the proclamation of a resurrected from the dead Jesus literally every day and twice on Sunday, especially on Sunday. And of course, we all know that everybody who hears about this Jesus rising from the dead repents their sins immediately and believes in him, right? Witness the rich man as a case in point, dressed according to his station in life with a joyful reception of all of God's gifts. And of course, the rich man lived his life in continual repentance, in the fear of God and in the love for his neighbor, didn't he? That's all why he ended up in hell, isn't it? Because he was such a good, Christ-believing person. Really? That's not what God's word says. In fact, God's word says that the rich man confesses to Abraham his utter disdain for the words and promises of God. Abraham told him, go and listen to Moses and the prophets, and he said to that, no, none of that stuff. Send him back from the dead. That's what's going to do it. In the rich man, there was only blatant audacity and abuse of the word of God, together with the same for his God-given worldly goods. Dear friends in Christ, you and I are redeemed from sin, death, and hell by Christ the crucified one. You have his word, you have his promise on that right now you are at peace with God. God is already pleased with you in Christ Jesus. There is no work that you even need to do. Christ has done it all for you. You are forgiven all of your sins. You just heard God give you that forgiveness a few moments ago in the absolution. God's word, my voice, yes. God's word to you, for you. You have God's promise by his word that you have the inheritance of the kingdom of God, yours, which is God the Father's good pleasure to give to you. Now, there isn't any other word. There isn't any other promise. There is no other reason. There is nowhere else to look. There is no other plan of action. And especially one that does not look to God's word and promises. We as Christians ought never look out into the world, into the circumstances of our own lives, and draw any temporal or spiritual conclusions from them. Ever. God has given you his word. And by that word alone does the Holy Spirit bring you to faith and save you. The world, the things of the world, all of your stuff, that God has given you to use to his glory and for the benefit of your neighbor. Those things are for this world and for this life only. And that's all. And yet there are so many out there who think that if he has everything in abundance, when he has money and possessions, his stuff, and he trusts in them, and he will boast about them, look what I have, look what I've accomplished, look what I have attained, and he will boast about them as if he had everything that he needs. He trusts in these things. They are his assurance that everything is right with God. He will say, see, God has blessed me so well. If he hadn't given me all these things, that would have been proof that he wasn't happy with me. But God gave me all of this stuff. And so it's obvious that God is happy with me. Well, such a man has a God. The problem is, it isn't the triune God. It isn't the God that we know in Christ Jesus. It isn't the God of Scripture. It's a God whose name is Mammon, remember it? The God of stuff, the God of possessions, the God of Mammon, that is, of the old nature in us. If you're going to be honest and take a look at that God, you will find out that when you stand him up, it's got your name on the base plate. He who has money, therefore, and he who has possessions under his God of Mammon, he feels secure. He's joyful. He's happy every day. He's undismayed, as if he were sitting in the midst of paradise itself. On the other hand, there's a guy who doesn't have any of that. Or he's got a whole lot less stuff. Or it's a little bit tougher to make ends meet at the end of the month or at the end of a week. And they wonder, they doubt when they look at those kinds of things. Their hearts aren't full of cheer. Their hearts might be filled with worry. Their hearts might be full of doubt. And their fists may be clenched at God. God, why aren't you blessing me? God, why don't you love me? This care and desire for money doesn't leave any of us alone, really. I mean, you know that. It clings to our sinful human nature. It fights its way out of the waters of our baptism often. We felt the sting of this. Well, whoever trusts in that, boasts in all that comes with riches and money, the pride that's there that overcomes, that's not of the true God. That's of sin and death. That's the condition of a sinner who cannot help himself. It's what makes him poor and miserable. That's why those words are there in our confession. I, a poor, miserable sinner. And there are some people who take exception to that. I'm not poor. I'm not miserable. I got plenty. I got everything I need. And I'm certainly not miserable. I'm happy. I'm happy with my life. This world's a pretty nice place, and I've been doing okay. You see, the veil has not come off of their eyes. And they think if they have possessions, they have it all. Where they have missed the greatest of the gifts that there is. The restoration that comes in the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and His kingdom. So, I agree with Dr. Luther, or he agrees with me, when you notice how presumptuous and secure people come, or when you feel it especially in yourself, to getting to think too highly of yourself than you ought, or how despondent you may become when you face the loss of some of your stuff, it is well worth repeating for you that to have a God is to have something in which your heart entirely trusts. And if your heart is set on the things of this world and the riches of this world, like the rich man, who needs God? You already have it all. And the rich man is a prime example of exactly that, and how easily it can slip up and overtake any of us. It's why Jesus said it is easier for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's why St. Paul will remark, the love of money, where you set your heart, is the root of all evil. It's why St. John would write, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. And this is prevalent enough that many today are even applying this same thing to the church, to the point where it is considered a scriptural fact when it is anything but. And the saddest thing is when we see churches fall for this hellish lie, even good church people. Maybe you yourself have even been conditioned somewhat to think that way. Every once in a while, it strikes up in me too. And I've got to remember who I am and what's going on. And the devil himself will always be setting this kind of a temptation up before my mind. The devil will continue to say, the things of the world, the things of the world, the things of the world, instead of on the things of God. But haven't you heard these kinds of things? Would you recognize them? Haven't maybe you thought this? Success in the church is measured in how many are in attendance on Sunday morning, or how many are in Bible class on Sunday morning or Wednesdays or whenever. The huge mega churches out there are generally classified as the God-blessed successful churches. And the attendance proves it, they say. We don't know what you're doing out there, but you must be doing it right, and God is with you, and God is blessing you greatly. Because look at all of the people that are out there. And people often go with that. And they slap each other on the back and they keep preaching it, Pastor. You must be doing it right. I don't know what you're doing, but you're bringing them in. And, you know, whatever it takes to bring them in. Dear friends in Christ, that isn't what the Word of God says. Jesus said, be about the business of preaching and teaching my word, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins be preached, that there is peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word says his church, his spirit builds the church, not what I do, not what you do, not what Pastor so-and-so does. The Spirit of God builds the church, and he does that by the pure preaching of Christ's word and the right administration of his sacraments. And sometimes by that, according to God's own will, the Spirit himself will build a hundredfold, thanks be to God. And other times he will build tenfold or fivefold or onefold, thanks be to God. That's the exclamation of the church. Not, good job, preach. Hey, oh, you're really bringing them in now. It's thanks be to God. Where the word of God is taught purely and the sacraments are rightly administered, then it is right. There souls are being saved. There you will find the church, true believers in Christ Jesus. God even marks it for you. Those are the marks. That's what you look for. Is Christ for you, for the forgiveness of your sins being proclaimed, or is it some other message about making the world into a utopia, about giving people what they want, about satisfying their desires, and you can classify it all under mammon? Yeah, it's out there, and it's out there possibly, powerfully. I've heard it within the last couple of weeks. The reason that the church is here is to leave the world a better place. That's the reason for so many of the churches out there to be in existence. Not me, dear friends, not Kirk, and not Peace Lutheran Church either, not you. We are about the preaching and teaching of Christ and Him crucified for the life of the world. It is Jesus for you. And if something else is being taught, then it is death. No matter how many thousands fill the pews. And make no mistake, there is a great chasm, a great gulf fixed between the souls of the damned and the souls of the saved. Between the rationale of people and the pure teaching of the Word of God. Point: outward appearances are not necessarily indicators of anything other than how God Himself has distributed His temporal gifts, His blessings, that are there for you and for me to be able to love and serve our neighbor. Worldly conditions and blessings are not indicators of faith, of redemption, of the forgiveness of sins, of victory over hell and the devil, of the promise of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, or anything else, unless the eternal Word of God says that they are. And it does not. The rich man never quite got it, you see. There is salvation in no other except in Jesus. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. The rich man never got it. Jesus' parable is quite straightforward to you and to me. And you know the parable well. And I would bid you all to look to Jesus by his word. God's word gives you all that you need. His word is all sufficient. It makes you divinely sure because it is the Spirit of God who works through that word. Not how you think and not how I think. Remember, when Jesus came in the flesh? Isaiah said this about Jesus. He had no form or majesty that we should even look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. John chapter 8 tells us everybody forsook Jesus when he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he shall never taste death." And all the people who were listening to him on that day, they left him. They forsook him. He was despised. He was condemned by the church leaders of his day. He was forsaken on the cross by God the Father. He was proven dead when a spear lanced his side. Dear friends, in Christ, by all appearances, this was not the guy. If you were at a church that time and you were calling a pastor, that is the guy that you would not call. He ain't the guy. He's not the right guy for us. But what does Scripture say? What does God's Word say? "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And God raised him on the third day as he said he would." This is why the Scriptures say, as God said to Abraham, "Your faith will be counted to you as righteousness." It will be counted to you because you put your faith and your trust in him who gave himself for you, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was delivered up for your trespasses and sins, the one who was raised for your justification before God. It isn't what it looks like. It isn't what you think it ought to look like. It isn't your take on things. It is what God's Word says. The rich man, he even came up with a new way to save his brothers. Save him from the experience of hell. All it would take was for poor dead Lazarus to come back from the dead and make an appearance. Nothing like a good old appearance after you die to change the hearts of callous sinners, and boy, be the haymaker punch that'll really straighten them all out. Abraham knows differently. Even the appearance of one risen from the dead won't make a difference, just like it hasn't made that big haymaker difference today. The power is not reserved for resurrection appearances of anybody that's died. That power is reserved for Moses and the prophets, for God's own word for you. It is the word of God alone that gives faith. It is the word of God alone that gives life. It is the word of God alone coming by the Spirit. As much as we might like to think that four-year-old children can give us a glimpse of the other side, or magical appearances of the face of Jesus on a tortilla, or of the Virgin Mary in a cheese sandwich. Yeah, I've heard all these. I know you have too. Or even huge attendances at big mega churches. That these are the things that are going to cause unbelievers in mass to finally recognize the error of their ways and become faithful Lutherans, Bible-believing Christians. That isn't going to happen. True repentance of our sins and true faith can come only from one place, from the Word of God. It is only the Word of God that points you to Christ Jesus. It is only the Word of God that delivers you from your sins. Christ is the source of your everlasting salvation and life. Like the rich man today, dear friends in Christ, feast sumptuously on the bread of life. Drink sumptuously from the well of living water that springs up, Christ, for you by his word. feast sumptuously today at our Lord's dinner table. Eat and drink his body and blood. It is more sumptuous food than the rich man could ever think. Enjoy the sumptuous fine linens and purple clothing that you wear when the robe of righteousness of Christ is put upon you. By the declaration of God, you are justified in God's sight. All your sins are forgiven. Go to where the word of God is delivered. Go to the pure preaching of the word and the right administration of the sacraments. And forsaking all else, place your trust only in him who loved you and gave himself for you and gave you his word, so that what you sang a moment ago may be yours. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds firmly fixed upon God's word for you. For in them you have eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord.